And good morning, and welcome to LaPorte Church of Christ. It's July 12, 2026. Hope you enjoyed that message, Eyes to See by Pastor Peters. That was a camp message, and worked on that one. Didn't get that one done until late last night. By the time I got that one done, I had labeled that one Eyes to See 3.0. It was the third time that I had to render it. And was sitting there in the office praying, trying to figure out maybe God didn't want me to play this message. And then thought, well, maybe it's just an attack of the enemy. I'm not sure. But I don't know. I figured I'd give it one more try. The last one that I did didn't have any audio on it and was working on that until late. But I really enjoyed that message. And as I put together that message, I made a lot of notes. And I hope it inspired you the way that it inspired me. We're going to go ahead and start off with a song. This one is Can't You Feel the Kingdom Coming?
Earthquakes, famines, and pestilence are all on the rise. The love of man is waxing cold, just the way that he foretold, with all these things now happening before our eyes. Can't you feel the kingdom? A new day dawning, rising like the morning sun, with healing in its wings. Made up your minds to be believing, prepare your hearts to be receiving the soon be returning Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Each and every knee shall bow, every ear shall hear him, every eye shall see his promise, his fire. Coming of the Son of Man be. Can't you feel the kingdom coming? Can't you sense a new day dawning, rising like the morning sun with healing in his wings? Make up your mind to be believing, prepare your hearts to be receiving the soon be returning Lord of Lords and King of Kings, our Savior and Deliverer and Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, El Shaddai, King of Kings, he is coming. Can't you feel the kingdom coming? A new day dawning, rising like the morning sun, with healing in his wings. Make up your mind to be believing, prepare your hearts to be receiving the soon be returning Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
Let us go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we rejoice and give thanks for this day. We give thanks for your loving kindness, Lord. Bless us as we gather together here and those that gather with us through DVD Church and through the Internet. Lord, we pray, Father, that you do grant us those eyes to see, that we can see what we're supposed to see, that we can see our enemies, that we can see their plots and their plans. We pray, Father, that you deliver us from them all. We pray that you anoint us as in these messages and be with them wherever they go. We thank you for the work that you're doing in this nation, and we thank you for the awakening that's taken place. And Lord, we just continue to pray for it. Pray for your people to turn from their wicked ways. Seek your ways. Lord, we pray that we can continue to grow closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a lot of stuff to talk about. Looking at the clock, I know that message by Pastor Peters was a bit long, and it carried over, but I'm not going to apologize for it. I felt like that was a good one, and anyway, it was a long night last night, long day yesterday, and so I kept writing notes and kept writing notes. And as I was writing, I was thinking about a couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with a man, and we were talking about the remnant and us as the remnant, the body of Christ. And so many people have different races and different things that they are going through. One of the things that came up was we are to endure. And that really stuck with me. And I've been thinking about that for the last couple of weeks. And so I sat down and started writing on endurance. And I'll get to my notes. We're living in a time unlike any other. Everywhere we look, there is compromise, confusion, and deception, and increasing hostility towards the truth of God's Word. The Word tells us to conform. Many churches tell us to soften the message. Governments seek greater control. Society celebrates what God condemns and condemns what God blesses. But God has never called his people to fit in. He has called us to endure. The Christian life was never meant to be a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a lifelong race requiring faithfulness, perseverance, courage, and absolute trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. God always preserved a faithful remnant. Noah stood while the world perished. Elijah thought he stood alone. Yet God had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal. Daniel stood in Babylon. The apostles stood before kings. Throughout history, God's people have often been few in number, but mighty in faith. Today we may feel like that remnant, but the remnant has never been forsaken. Paul reminds us in Hebrews 12:1, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice something. God has not given everyone the same race. Your race is unique. Some carry burdens of illness. Some endure persecution. Some battle loneliness. Some face financial hardship. Some fight daily spiritual warfare. Yet every believer has one assignment. Keep running. This week had several calls and talked to several people that were lonely and praying for helpmates. Had people that I talked to that battling illness, sickness, disease, cancer, and talked to some people that were facing financial hardship. And, it was talked to them and, had two people the last couple of days, and they were telling me about their hardships, and they were bellyaching about it. And, I try to be a compassionate person most of the time. And I told them, I said, if you have a problem that money can fix, you ain't got a real problem. And they took it to heart and accepted it. And, you know, there's and I believe that. It's there is a lot of people that are hurting. And you know, when you're talking with somebody that's fighting cancer, fighting for their life, that's the real deal. That is something. And, you know, encourage them to, you know, to fight. They've got a battle. And I understand when you're sick and you're not feeling well, sometimes you just want to give up. And I encourage them to keep running. The enemy wants us distracted. He wants us discouraged. He wants us exhausted. He wants us looking backwards instead of forward. Paul says, lay aside every weight. Anything that slows your walk with Christ should be surrendered. Not everything that is heavy is sinful, but if it keeps us from following Christ wholeheartedly, it needs to go. James writes in James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice that God does not waste suffering. Trials produce endurance. Endurance produces maturity. Maturity produces hope. The athlete becomes stronger because of resistance. Likewise, the believer becomes stronger through trials. We often pray, Lord, remove this trial. Sometimes he answers, no, I'm using it to strengthen you. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. The world wants us focused on politics, economic uncertainty, wars, social media, fear, anger. While these things matter, they cannot become our focus. Peter walked on water while looking at Christ. The moment he looked at the wind and the waves, he sank. The same is true today. If our eyes stay on the headlines, discouragement follows. If our eyes remain on Christ, peace follows. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 26, 3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Jesus endured before us. Jesus never asked us to endure something that he has not himself endured. He endured rejection, betrayal, false accusations, ridicule, physical suffering, the cross. Yet, he remained faithful. He saw beyond the suffering. He saw redemption. He saw victory. He saw us, the remnant. If our Savior endured the cross, surely we can endure temporary hardships. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Stand firm means refusing to compromise. Truth never changes. Cultures change, governments change, technology changes, opinions change. God's word stands forever. Isaiah declares in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. The remnant does not move with public opinion. The remnant stands with eternal truth. Ephesians 6:13. The full armor of God. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, having done everything to stand firm. If you read the whole chapter, you'll notice that he says, after the battle, stand. After temptation, stand. After the attacks, stand. After the disappointments, stand. Not because of our strength, but because of his. The remnant has always been small. God told Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. The faithful remnant rarely have been the majority. Noah preached while the world mocked. Joshua and Caleb believed while the nation doubted. Gideon's army became smaller before God gave victory. Daniel stood almost alone. The early church faced the might of Rome. Truth has never depended upon popularity. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Never mistake numbers for faithfulness. God works powerfully through those who are devoted to him. And don't grow weary. Paul encourages us in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Sometimes we wonder, is it worth it? The answer is always yes. Every prayer matters. Every witness matters. Every act of obedience matters. Every sacrifice matters. God forgets none of it. Hebrews opens chapter 12 by reminding us of chapter 11. We don't have time to go through it, but talks about Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Joseph, Rahab, Gideon, Samuel, and David. The saints that finished their race. Now it's our turn. One day, future generations may ask, did they stand? May the answer be yes. The finish line. Paul's final testimony was not one of regret. It was one of victory. We read it in 2 Timothy 4:7-8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Notice Paul did not say, "I built the biggest church. I became famous. I accumulated wealth." He said, "I kept the faith." That is the calling of every believer, to finish well, to remain faithful, and to endure. May we be indeed part of the faithful remnant in an age of increasing compromise. Whether we are many or few, our calling is clear: not to lose heart, not to abandon the truth, not to stop running the race of Christ. He has set before us. We are not running to earn salvation, but because we have been redeemed by his grace and mercy and called to faithful obedience. One day the race will end. The struggles will cease. Faith will become sight. The king will return. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until that glorious day, let us lay aside every weight, fix our eyes upon Jesus, stand firm in the faith, and encourage one another to persevere. May we be found faithful when our Lord returns. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And may one day we hear the words every faithful servant longs to hear. Matthew 25:23. "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And those were the thoughts that I had. I know I went a little bit over time, and we'll probably run over a few minutes. I was making notes to myself. And the scriptures sometimes just seem to talk. And I hope the message that the Lord was given to me for me might somehow benefit you. But yesterday we did, me and Brother Zach did have some time, and his message is along the same lines. And it is getting back to God. And we're going to have that message coming up. And I know we're going to go a few minutes over the top of the hour, but we will come back and have communion. We'll have Brother Zach.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, July 12th, 2026, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us. We hope you invited somebody to join us online and listen live. Hopefully, we got a good one for you today. And as usual, we're going to define Jesus Christ, and that is found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. He is the history of Israel. He is the promises that God gave our forefather Abraham to form a multitude of nations, as promised in Genesis 17, and later on in Genesis to his son Jacob. He is the law, the prophets, the beginning, and the end. So in order to know Jesus Christ, it is required by you and me to know our Bibles in and out, to understand it, to know the history, know the Word, know the law, know the prophets, know who Jesus Christ was sent for, know who he released from the law. Because a lot of that stuff I just told you is not preached in the Judeo-Christian sermons today for the last 100 years. Hopefully we have everything dialed in so that way we are accurately projecting the Word that became flesh and his will and his mission and what he wants us to do for him. You know, before we started recording, excuse me, Jason and I were talking about, you know, when people pray, they pray that they want God to do this, and they pray that they want God to do that. And, you know, I know myself personally, me personally, I'll tell you, you know, as much as I've preached with you guys for going on 6 years, you probably think I'm a great prayer guy. I'm actually not. I probably don't pray as much as I should. And if I do, it's pretty quick and short and sweet, and I mean it. It's generally about protection to get my butt out of a situation that I probably shouldn't be in. And it generally generally involved in a situation where I'm 60, 80 foot up in a tree making a cut over a power line or something crazy like that. And I'm genuinely fearful of injury or life, you know. But one of the things about me, I do know my Word quite well. And I am a believer in, you know, you're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Word that became flesh, and you're supposed to act on it. And if you know that Word, then you should know how you should conduct yourself. You should know who you are as far as a race. And if you're an Israelite, a non-Israelite, if you attach yourself, if you're an Edomite, I kind of think you're just host. I'm sorry. I mean, your forefathers and what Esau Edom is up to today is just despicable. And the traps that he puts in place for his brother Israel, which is actually us, the ones that would be known as sons of God as prophesied in Hosea, and we die because of lack of knowledge, because we don't understand the Word, because we believe that the old Israel, the old sandbox is still And those people in there that we call Jews today are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they didn't form a multitude of sikkim. They've never built anything. You know, the last time I was with you, I wasn't with you last week because I was having technical difficulties with my internet up north, and I apologize about that. But, you know, they haven't built anything. The last time I was with you, I was saying, they wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for their brother Jacob. They get all their supplement, their funding, their war weapons, everything from their brother Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob thinks he's whoever, and he thinks that Esau's Jacob, the king, or not the king, the chosen ones. And who's to blame at that? Who's to blame for that misinformation? Why doesn't Jacob know that he's a multitude of nations and he's actually Jacob? Why doesn't he? Well, for one, preachers, they don't preach the way they're supposed to. And the men that are involved into those ministries don't know the word. They've let these preachers lead them astray. And what do? They feed on the sin of God's people. That's how they are empowered. We know this is this idea of people being empowered and put in charge is correct because we know Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 27, the blessings and curses. And those are for Israel. So what do we have? We have a big mess that people don't know who they are. They believe that the law is tacked up on the cross and done away with. They have, they're a bunch of people that believe that they're going to go to heaven and they're going to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they're going to hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, I knew you not. You that practice lawlessness." If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe." Think about it, what Jesus says there. What Jesus says here in verse 36 is true. You see me, but yet you do not believe. What do I read you guys week after week after week? I define you who Jesus Christ is. He's the Word that became flesh. And the Word was God. The Word is His law. Now, if you read verse 36, but He said to you, verse 36. "But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." You and I can see Jesus. You and I have access to his thought process, what he thinks is right, what he thinks is wrong, how to handle the poor, how to handle the widows, how to handle your money, how to do criminal acts. It's because of his law. Now, we don't have to do sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We are the temple. We're just supposed to treat our bodies as a temple. So a lot of those laws, yeah, you can kind of say they're done away with because of the sacrifices. What other sacrifice do you want? But all the other ones, the marital laws, adultery, money laws, food laws, on and on. They are still in effect. Those laws are the laws that we are to conduct ourselves. Those laws are her government. So what do we have? We have a bunch of people that sit there and they think that the law is done away with. They see him, and yet they do not believe. Just as much as those people that were standing there looking at Jesus Christ when he said that to them, they seen him physically, and we can see him physically as well by reading the Word, the Old Testament. It tells you who you are. It tells you how to conduct yourself. It tells you what happened to Israel. It tells you what happened to Judah. Jesus tells you, I was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul says in Romans, when a woman is married to a man and they get divorced, now I'm improvising, and she's with another man, she's still an adulteress. That was the 10 northern tribes. But when that husband died, she's released from that law. Jesus said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. No, come to fulfill them. So the law is still in effect. So what Jason and I were talking about, you know, how wonderful it is when your children develop and they get old enough and they're mature enough to where, well, like Jason was saying, I kind of got a little bit of a cheat on Jason because my oldest son and his oldest son are, you know, I got, there's a span there between the two. And when my oldest son was the same age as Jason's oldest son, I mean, I had to be on him over and over and over and over and over. Tell him how to do everything. Tell him how to do everything. Well, pretty soon Jason's oldest son's all of a sudden one day, stuff's going to click in his head. Like I got the wonderful satisfaction that I had a few weeks ago with my son. Let me tell you the story. So I got this big side trimmer. It's for trimming power lines. And I sold some, I've been working on these jobs with these ag guys and worked my way into these fruit farmers and they got their orchards and it's a border reclaim deal. So you can just go in there with this side trimmer. It's got a telescopic boom in it. It's got a big saw on it, on the end, a big radial saw. And you just go in there and you just schwack stuff. And these orchard guys love it. You know, I mean, it gives them more light and they just love it. So I says to my son, my oldest son, I was like, hey, bud, I'm going to put you in charge of this. And I ran with them for, I don't know, probably an hour, showing them how to run the controls. Because you got two joysticks and then you steer it with another joystick that's in the center and you got foot pedals and you're doing generally like three or four moves at once. And I ran with them for like an hour. And then I was like, all right, bud, you're on your own. And I jumped in my truck and I drove him around the fields that he was supposed to do and I walked away. About 3 hours later, he calls me up and he says, the side trimmer just quit. Well, it's a diesel. You know, if you're not getting air or fuel because it's on compression, you know, you got to troubleshoot and figure out which one you're missing. And I was like, all right, bud, you know, I'm in town or whatever. So I said, I'll look at it when I get back from doing my estimates, my residential estimates. He calls me up about an hour and a half later, and he says, never mind. I troubleshot it, and me and my nephew, he says, the two of us got it running. We're back up and running. No factor. My son understood the one thing that I wanted was that job complete. Now, most of the time, I have other employees to where they will just tell me it's broken and basically leave a big mess in my plate, in my lap and then let me figure it out. But that was not the case with my son and my nephew. They were able to recognize because of all the training that I had put into them that, hey, we can fix this and we can make this job happen. We don't really need Dad. Dad's already given us all the knowledge, all of the tools, everything that we need to fix it. We just got to figure it out because his intent is to get this job done. And the result, because of all that training, he didn't ask me what I thought he should do. He didn't ask me to do anything for him. He didn't ask because he already knew I wanted the job done. And he fixed the problem and gave me a report. And he calls me up and he says, problem solved. Don't worry about it. Don't come out here. I got it handled. And a lot of times I sit there and I think that scenario. And I've thought this a long time. Jesus, God the Father, gave us all the knowledge, gave us all the tools. It's in this book, the Bible. Why do we need to ask him so much? He gave us all the knowledge. We don't need to be told to be fair in our business. We don't need to be told what's right and wrong. The law is written in our hearts. We don't need to be told what is God's end result. What does he want for an end result? It's his kingdom and people to be humble and people to be grateful for the blessings that he's laid out upon us. My people die for a lack of knowledge is what God says. They see him, like it says here in John 6, but yet they don't believe him. They believe that he threw all of his rules out. They believe that he's only into getting people into heaven business. And he's not nation building. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. First, verse 1. It's going to be a long read here. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices and the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the house. And all of the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his love and kindness is everlasting. Now, let's just stop right here. Let's set the scene. Solomon finished praying. Who is Solomon at this time? Solomon is the king of Israel. Solomon is the king of the singular nation of Israel. This is before Jeroboam and Rehoboam took and had the tribe split up into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. They were still united, and Solomon prayed, fire came down, and the sacrifices were consumed and burnt. And what happened? All of Israel went down to their faces, and they said, God is good, right? So you have the king, the political leader, the man in charge. Well, God's in charge, but Solomon, at this point, was humble, and obviously he was doing repent. I didn't read what was in front of him, what was going on. But anyways, there was burnt sacrifices and offerings, sin offerings, and thank offerings, and all that other stuff. So this is a time of repent, and all of the entire nation was involved in it. The entire nation was involved in it. The entire nation saw it. They were operating as one body, right? And they were united. What were they doing? They were repenting and giving glory to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were saying, you're the boss. Drop down to verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. All of you out there know this verse. What do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves as a nation. Let me ask you this. Can we humble ourselves as a nation while there's all these TV evangelists out there preaching and getting all the goods when they're in business? Can we do that? No, they're deceivers. They're deceivers. So what we're dealing with as a nation and the multitude of nations that are Israel is a double-minded, well, they have a double-minded problem. And they're too stupid to sit there and recognize that Jesus is the Word that became flesh. They're too stupid to recognize that he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. Therefore, they don't believe because of the lack of knowledge that they have, because of the training that they have. Therefore, God's hands are tied into delivering this great country out of the problems that they're at. Because of what your biggest enemy, the biggest enemy of the United States of America is the preachers in this land, the Judeo-Christian preachers. Just the fact if they just taught baptism for the remission of sins, and that sin is a violation of God's law, which they don't. They say accept Jesus. They say the law is done away with. They rob him of his identity, and people love it. The job that you and I have to do is to get into that temple. What Pastor Pease, as you say, the temples right behind your eyes, right on the side of your skull. What's been between there? Your brain. You change people's thinking. What do we have to pray about? God, tell me what to do. Change their thinking. How do I do that? I've given you all the tools. I remember one time I heard Pastor Peter say, talking about God or Jesus, and he said, I didn't tell you anything that to do. I didn't tell you to do anything that you can't do. Go do it. I remember Pastor Peter saying that to me. It always stuck with me. I remember I was on the ministry, and he was alive when he said it. Go do it. You know, if there's a Bible study that you can get involved in, go in there and do it. I mean, I wouldn't recommend going in there and just giving him the Holy Grail. Like, it might take a while to change people's minds, but go in there and do it. You can't argue with the Bible. I mean, you could, you know. I mean, seriously, how hard is it to argue that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are a multitude of nations when you read it? And it's in a flesh covenant. Takes a while to swallow those pills, especially when you're dealing with 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old Judeo-Christians. Speak to them gently. But the thing of it is, we have to be humble. And we have to pray for strength. Not to know what to do, for strength and courage and wisdom for the time when you got to say something, you're in a mental verbal jam. Pray for that. You already know what the mission is. Seek his face. We have to turn to those people, or we have to convince those people, like we read in John chapter 6, verse 36. They see him, but yet they don't believe. And they don't make the connection that they see him, but they're not seeking his face, because his face is his ways, is his political system. The history of Israel, according to the Bible, not according to Judeo-Christian knuckleheads. His face is his word. His face is his promises. His face is his, you know, he came and he died to relieve his bride from the writ of divorce. That's his face. You know, you can say, well, you know, they'll say, well, you know, what about all the other people? There was laws, biblical laws that allowed non-Israelites to join the assembly. Nothing has changed, but the people's minds have changed. And they don't recognize the face of Jesus because of the leaven that the enemy has put in their head and then has been taught over and over and over and over. And now in their minds, it's the truth. Accept Jesus. Let me continue. Verse 15. So when you humble yourself and you pray and you seek his face, which is the word, you can see it. You and I can see it. What's God's reaction? Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to their prayer offered in this place. Why is that? There's a proverb that says, to those that don't care about the law, and I'm butchering it, Even their prayers are an abomination before me. Do you see that connection? For those that throw the law to the side and pray to him, it is an abomination to our God. It's an abomination to Jesus because they don't think that they have to put the legwork in. They don't think that they have to learn this stuff. I don't want my prayer to be an abomination. I don't want your prayer to be an abomination. You better seek his face. You better understand that sin is a violation of God's law, as it is in the 1 John chapter 3 or whatever, which one it is. I can't remember. That is how you get God's attention, by seeking his face, by humbling yourselves. That is how you get him to forgive your sin and to heal your land. You say, well, what do we got to hear our land about? There's this land, the United States of America, has become so multicultural, pro-homosexual, pro-transgender, got to accept everybody and what they think. I mean, I've seen, so I'll tell you. So I'm actually recording on Saturday, and earlier this morning, because when I'm recording this, actually on the 11th, not the 12th, me and my partner, I'm on duty with this weekend. There's this lady that sells coffee out of a trailer in my hometown. And I said to him, hey, Chris, let's roll down there and get some coffee from that chick. He's like, all right. We go down there. And we see this 15, 16-year-old boy with makeup on, a dress, and striped leggings like some chick would wear. And I looked at Chris. And he's like, good Lord, what's that? And I looked at Chris, and I said to him, I go, that's the result of not having proper male influence in a young person's life. That's the result. I mean, the thing of it is, I see it time and time and time again. Women raising kids in their teenagers. I mean, I'm sorry, ladies. I mean, I love you chicks. I do. But when kids get to be a certain age, it's daddy's time. And daddy is supposed to be the one that's pretty much running the show in their life. I promise you, my two oldest ones, they really don't listen to their mother that much. It's 100% me on their butts. And many of you know me. I work hard. I don't know, maybe my kids do get away with some stuff, but I'm on them because all that work that my wife put into them, I would be doing her a dishonor if I didn't follow through with my job. I mean, she raised them. She loved them. She nurtured them. She fed them. She wiped their butts. She did this and that. But in reality, when there comes to the training about the real world, that's my job. That's what I do. My wife really doesn't have to worry about anything. She doesn't have to worry about the phone bill. She doesn't have to worry about the lights. She doesn't have to worry about paying the mortgage. She doesn't worry about any of that stuff. It's my job to train them to survive in that and to know your place. You know, I told my son, this is a couple years ago, it might sound harsh. And he got his driver's license. He was driving around. And I told him, I said, bud, the days of people loving you because you're just you are now over. You will be loved because of what you produce and not being a jerk and a scammer. That's it. If you're any of those things, things are going south for you, bud. Sorry, I got off track there. Anyways, back to getting God to listen to our prayers, seeking his face. We've identified what his face is. It's the word. And how Jesus, on both ends, you know, even when he was standing there, those people didn't believe him. Even when we have his Bible and he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law. Sins tacked up on the cross. We don't even know what sin is as a nation. You got to seek his face. We got to teach the people a biblical definition of law, one at a time. Solomon was able to get the entire nation to recognize it, so it is possible. Josiah was able to enter into a covenant with the two southern tribes with God because he recognized that the target was on him. Josiah was able to get the entire nation What do we pray for? Godly leaders. Well, I'm a leader. You guys are out there leaders. Start running for office. Start taking positions. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm just saying you got to do the right thing. Godly leaders. Verse 16. For I now have chosen and consecrated my house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetuity. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to what I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinance, then I will establish your royal throne as a covenant with your father David, saying, you shall not lack to be ruler in Israel. The king, the prez, the Congress, what do they have to do? Well, they have to keep his statutes and his ordinances, and there'll be no lack. But we got Somalian congresswomen from Minnesota. We got a Muslim leader over in New York. How's that for keeping God's ordinances and statutes? Ain't too good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. How do you turn away and serve other gods and worship them? By keeping their commandments. This is what God's saying. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, and so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and you shall be, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. These words, the Deuteronomy, the law book, these words as frontals in your on your forehead. It is your direction, your moral compass, how you handle stuff. Verse 16, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and rise up. You are to teach them to your sons. You and I, most people around here, most people who are on this ministry are actual Israelites. What are we to do? Teach. Teach the statutes and the ordinances. Teach who Jesus came for. Teach who was released from the law, so that they can be joined back to him. Teach them baptism for the remission of sin. Teach them that the yoke of Jesus Christ is light. You know, I was talking with my brother. I have more scriptures, but I see I'm running out of time. I was talking with my brother earlier in the week. And he was talking, and he runs a business. Same industry that I'm in. He's been in it longer. So maybe I should say I'm in the same industry he's in. He was telling me about tax bills and stuff that he gets, and you know, and he is saying it's like no matter how hard you work, you know, Uncle Sam's standing there with his hand out with a basket or a wheelbarrow or a truck for your tax money. And he's, honestly, it's kind of one of the first times I ever heard him complain, because my little brother's not a complainer. You know, I was sitting there listening to him, and then I thought to myself, you know, well, why the heck am I doing all this stuff that I'm doing? You know, like, you know, I mean, I know all these business rules, and percentage-wise, my tax bill is way lower, but still, it's pretty good. You know, and the way LLCs are designed, they're designed to keep money flowing. It's like a body. Money's nothing more than blood. It keeps everything alive and moving and flowing, you know. But we're over here, we're funding this Babylonian system. Now, could we go the ways that, you know, some guys that I know, like, screw them, we're not going to pay them anything. Well, then you're not going to get anywhere in life either. You're going to be broke your whole life, and you walk around and you have bags of silver stuffed in the ground, which ain't going to do you no good. You know, you can't bid on big jobs. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I just told you. Teach people to seek his face. Teach people what sin is. You want to turn a nation around? What you have to do is unconvince people of what they believe now is the will of God. Then the rest will go away. That's our mission. What's to pray about? It's like my son with my big side trimmer. He notified me it was broke. Kind of told him what I thought. Next phone call I got back, because he knew that I wanted the job done. Called me up. Problem solved, Dad. We're up and rolling again. Don't put another thought into it. And he was back at executing the mission because he fixed the problem. The problem with this nation and all the Israelite nations is what they believe the will of God is. We shall change it. And with that, I'm out of time. For those of them that belong to Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. Hope you enjoyed that message. And we're just about out of time. Well, we went over time, but let us pray before we partake of communion. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we do desire to get back to you. And we pray, Father, for the remnant across this nation. And we ask, Father, for you to just continue to awaken your people and turn them back to God. Lord, we do know that you're doing a work, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And as we partake of communion today, Lord, we just ask that you purify our minds, our hearts, and let us look to you for our salvation. Lord, we eat of the body and drink of the blood and give you thanks for every drop of blood that was shed for our sins, that was shed so that we may have that renewed covenant with you. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we do this in remembrance of you. Give us those eyes to see. Let us run that race that is before us with endurance. We pray that you give us strength to endure, to fight. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for all the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may partake. And we're going to have a song, He Arose, and then we're going to have a message with Pastor Peters titled, Eyes to See.